Thank Bill for coming again to read, and he asked me this morning how to pronounce a couple of names. I said, I have absolutely no idea.
That's two of us.
So I doubt most of you do either. If you do, you can tell us after the service.
Today's letter is scripture is a letter from Paul to the Philippians. Paul had a special place in his heart for the people of Philippians because he was there to establish that church. And this part of the scripture is the end where he's kind of trying to build them up and make them feel better and go on and do God's work. The first part of it is a request that there are two ladies in the church who are having a disagreement, and he's asking for them to come together as well as have a companion work with them to come together. But the second part is him saying, rejoice and be happy in the Lord. And if you're anxious, go to the Lord in prayer, and that will be relieved. And then finally at the end, something that sort of speaks to me, he says, brothers and sisters, if you've heard anything that I've said or done or told you, and you think it's good, please take that and take it to the others. Spread the word about the Lord. So please listen to your own personal message from God when I read Philippians 4, 2 through 9. I plead with Eudia, and I plead with Cynthia to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, my true companion, to help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or received or heard from me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Bless the reading and hearing of the scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Well, I own a parrot, a yellow-cheeked, red-lorried, red-headed Amazon, so I kind of like this story. An elderly lady entered a pet store hoping to purchase a parrot, and the store manager did not have the parrot that she wanted, but he warned her about purchasing a particular parrot that they did have for sale. This parrot had been raised by a sailor, and it picked up much of the sailor's strong language. Confident that she could rehabilitate the parrot, she purchased it. Upon arriving at home, she placed the parrot in a wonderful, brand new, large cage, and the parrot began an unbelievable barrage of profanity, curse words. Immediately, the lady removed the parrot from his cage and put it in the freezer. After 5 minutes, she retrieved the parrot from the freezer and placed it in the cage again. Suddenly, solemnly, she asked the parrot, now what do you have to say? Feathers beginning to kind of ice over and shaking, the beak rattling, the parrot said another barrage of curse words. Determined, the lady returned the parrot to the freezer once more, this time for 10 minutes. She got him out and said, what do you have to say now? And immediately he began to curse, just a long string of profanity. Though he was shivering, he was obstinate. So she puts him back into the freezer. This time for 15 minutes. She pulls him out after that length of time, and just in the nick of time before he's just about to die. He's blue. Feathers are frozen to him. Ice coming off of his beak. And she asks him, "Are you going to talk that kind of language anymore?" And he's shivering, and he says, "No, ma'am, I'm not. But could you please tell me, what did the turkey in the freezer say?" He wanted to know where to draw the line. He wasn't going to say what that turkey said. I wouldn't want to be a turkey around Thanksgiving. I want to make a suggestion. Let's not call it Turkey Day this year. Now, I'm not suggesting that we become vegetarians and we not have turkey for our meal. I hope we do. We should. But in our reference to the fourth Thursday in November, we're getting away in a lot of ways from referring to it as Thanksgiving. And I know a lot of it's in jest, but in some ways we're doing away with what it meant, is meant to be. It's about our religious heritage and thanking God. It's not just about eating. It's about our thanksgiving to an almighty God. And we have so much to be thankful for to God for the blessings that we have received in our lives. So much to be thankful for in the United States of America. Now, sometimes I wonder if we really have any idea how fortunate we are, especially compared to the rest of the world. I know we're going through some hard times. And yet we whine, we complain, and sometimes we just fuss and argue about how life has mistreated us. And yet we have to understand, life isn't always fair. David Russell, a pastor in Union City, Tennessee, tells about Nathan, a precocious 3-year-old boy. And he was in the church service, and they were trying to introduce him and get him to sit through the church service. And we know how difficult that can be, especially for a young child. And one Sunday morning, they gave him a dollar bill, and they wanted him to drop that dollar into the offering plate. When the plate came down Nathan's row, he held the plate in front of him. Well, lo and behold, he did not want to put that dollar bill into the offering plate. He held on to it. And so finally, the parents just took it out of his hand and they put it in the offering plate, trying to teach him, you put your money into the offering plate. That's what you do in church. You give to the church, you give to God. He wanted no part of that. And he started yelling at the top of his lungs, as a 3-year-old can do in church, "I want my dollar back. I want my dollar back," over and over. Nathan had been robbed, and he wanted everyone in the church to know about it. His parents tried in vain, but he was insistent, "I want my dollar back." Everyone in the congregation was fighting a losing battle, laughing and trying not to laugh, trying not to encourage him. You know how hard that can be sometimes. And the only thing the worshipers could hear was, "I want my dollar back." Eventually, his parents gave Nathan another dollar so they could get through the doxology. Then Reverend Russell says, when he stepped into the pulpit, he moved to the service before he could get to the service. And he had to address this point about what had happened. So looking out at the smiling faces, everybody giggling and still laughing, he said, "You know, we shouldn't laugh. Maybe it may be that Nathan is only voicing some of the feelings that some of us have after giving to God. We don't do it from a joyous heart. We give to God out of a sense of obligation. We do so unwillingly, and maybe some of us want to cry back, 'Give me my money back,' or 'Give me my time back.'" Contrast our attitude with that of St. Paul. Paul's attitude was one of continual thanksgiving. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And we are trying to set one day a year for thanksgiving. And we need to have an everyday attitude of thanksgiving. St. Paul had an upbeat attitude that nothing could destroy. Go through and read about his life and what happened to him. Shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonment, unfair criticism, host of trials. They literally left St. Paul on the ground for dead. Thought they had killed him. But he never let that distract him from his attitude. He stayed positive. What was his secret? What do you do and I need to do to develop a gratitude attitude? First of all, St. Paul believed in prayer. He couldn't have done it without prayer. He writes, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything." Not just when a big thing comes up, but start doing it now. "In everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Every day, about everything. Many of us just go through the motions of praying. One of my favorite old comedians in a TV show, Dick Van Dyke, tells a little story when he was at a house. A little boy said, after watching an old man bow his head and speak in a voice, the boy asked his mother, "What did Mr. Bryan say to his plate?" I mean, what would a little boy think? He's never heard anybody or seen anybody pray before. Thought he was just talking to his plate. For many people, prayer has no more real meaning than talking to their plate. It's a ritual. It's a mindless act, a conditioned response that has no meaning or substance behind it. For others, it's a way of manipulating God. A lady who works as a bookkeeper in a large bank tells about an elderly lady who came to her desk one day, obviously ecstatic, just so happy. She said, "Honey, I don't need those praying hands on my checkbook, you know, on your checks anymore, how you put whatever symbol you want on it." She said, "I ordered them when I was looking for a husband when my Albert died. I've got a new husband now, so you can take the praying hands on. Let's put some butterflies or something on it now." You've got a new husband, so you don't care about praying anymore. You got the one thing that you want, so just do away with it. Let's just go with some butterflies now. How often we encounter this approach to prayer. For some people, prayer is simply a means of getting a favor from God. They've missed the whole point of communication with God. Authentic prayer is born out of a deep relationship with the Creator. It's a dynamic two-way flow of communication between our heart and God's heart and our minds. It's not merely a ritual of a way to go or a cheap means of getting what we want. It's a means by which we stay in the presence of God on a continual basis. St. Paul understood and lived that kind of prayer. He was connected to the source of power, of love, and of hope. St. Paul had a gratitude attitude, first of all, because he believed in prayer, but he also focused on the positive in life. And you have a choice to make. You can focus on the positive, or you can focus on the negative. Listen to these words again. "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Is that where your mind goes, or does it go to another place? David McKellen, a psychologist at Harvard University, once did a study with some very interesting implications. He had a group of students to watch a film about Mother Teresa while he was monitoring their body's production of antibodies. Antibodies are those things that fight infection in the body. He discovered that when he put on an uplifting film about Mother Teresa, the antibodies went up, even for those who didn't like Mother Teresa and thought that she was a fraud. But when he put on a film about Attila the Hun, the antibodies went down. What you feed your mind, what you feed your spirit, what you feed your soul makes a difference in your life. You know, I never thought I'd be a fan of country music. Never say never. I'm becoming a fan. I like a lot of the new country music. Some of the old stuff is a little too hardcore for me. But I took some of the old country music, you know, and I played it backwards. You heard this before. I found out I could get my dog back, my truck back, and my woman back. I just want 2 out of 3. That'll be good. You know, the press made fun of Ronald Reagan. But one thing I liked about Ronald Reagan, he was always positive. He stayed upbeat, and he made America feel good. And sometimes that is nice. And maybe we need to watch more uplifting movies. I watched one last night. It made me cry, but it was still uplifting. But I don't know if I'll say that, Hachi, the dog, it's a true story about a dog and his master, and he waited at the train station every day for 9 years. It's a true story in Japan. I just can't imagine that. And I was cuddled up on the couch with Xenon watching that. Oh, I just kept rubbing him and kissing him on his head. You know? Oh, I love you, Xenon. Would you wait at the train station for me? He's like, yeah, I don't know. But we need to think on these things that are lovely or admirable and not always go to those things that are dark. Stay focused on the positive. Pray. And whatever happens, Paul knew that God was with him. That is important. That is of utmost importance. Paul wrote, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've been on both sides of the fence. I know. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to be well fed. I'm staying with God either way. St. Paul knew that whatever life sent him, he would be able to cope because he knew he was not alone. You're never alone. You should never feel alone. I got to tell you this little story. Fascinating scientific study, how you affect other people, especially children. But you affect other people around you, whether you realize it or not. You affect your spouse, you affect your children, you affect the people in the church, you affect people in your neighborhood with your attitude. A 12-month-old infant sits on a glass table. His mother is at the other end of the table. And there's a red and white checkered cloth under it. The table's 10 foot long, glass tabletop. And there's special lighting up underneath it. Baby on one end, mother on the other end. And what the baby doesn't understand is, it's smooth. He can crawl all the way across that glass. But it gives an illusion as he crawls halfway that it drops off a cliff. Now, the baby watchers who do this experiment call it social referencing. Because when this baby begins to crawl, ambivalence comes into his mind. At this young age, his emotional feelings about the situation. If I crawl, am I going to fall? You know, what do I do? How do I handle this situation? So what does the baby do? I mean, they have the instinct to survive. Doesn't want to die. If the mother looks at that baby with fear, not saying a word, just looks at it with fear, The baby backs away and starts crying. But if the mother simply smiles, the baby will crawl across what it perceives as a cliff and will come to the mother. A smile. A simple smile. How easy it is just to start smiling. To be positive. And that's really what faith is all about. To start affirming your relationship with an almighty God that is there, promises to never leave you, never forsake you. Start confessing that positiveness. Start acting on it regardless of what is going on in your life. Because Paul could see in his heart his heavenly parent's face smiling at him, telling him to move forward. And he did that with his life and his ministry, and look at what he accomplished. No wonder St. Paul could rejoice. Prayer was real to him. God was real to him. And he kept his eyes focused on those things that were positive, not on the things that were negative. And he believed that he could do all things through Christ, who gave him the strength to do them. And I think that's a good formula for us during this Thanksgiving season. Start refocusing our minds, our whole energies, on being positive. Many of you, and many of us, myself included, have tried the negative. Where's it got you? Let's start switching our minds, our bodies, our way of living to the positive. Let's celebrate a true Thanksgiving this year. Let's get a gratitude attitude that lasts a lifetime. And not only will it help you personally, it can help you in your job, it can help you in your relationship, it can help you with your family, it can help you in your church, it can help our whole church. It can help everything. An attitude of gratitude, or a gratitude attitude. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. God bless you. Amen.